Thank you, Asher, for your ministry and music. We'll continue on in our study in 2 Corinthians. I want to begin with several scenarios made up, but possibly and probably relatable. Several scenarios. The first is there's a woman who's just been told that rumors have been spread about her by people that she has served with in various ways in the church. She would have considered these individuals as close friends, some of them. And she talks with them, and she addresses it. She brings it up to them, and she finds out it's true, that they have spread such things, and even they believe such things about her, and they're unrepentant. There's a pastor who continues to working with a couple, counseling with them in their marriage, and this couple continues to struggle to get along. He continues to point them to the Word. He continues to direct them to Christ, but there doesn't seem to be much progress. An individual serves and gives a fair amount of his time in doing things around the church. No one seems to notice. No one says thank you. A pastor faithfully preaches the Word consistently, week after week, and many in the congregation question if the best use of his time is the study. Many come through and joke about shortening his sermon and that they'd love for him to share more about culture, more about the news of the day in his sermons. And then lastly, a man has shared the gospel with many that he comes in contact with throughout the day. Some good friends that are unbelievers, some of his co-workers, parents at his child's sports practice, but no one has come to faith in Christ. And as you consider all five of these scenarios, the question I'd ask you is what should they do? What should these individuals do? And I'll put it plainer for us. Is it time to stop and move on? As you think about the generalities or the consistent pieces in these five scenarios, is it time to move on? Time to pull back and quit? Or should they press on? Should they keep going? Should they continue in gospel ministry despite these difficulties? And the answer we saw last week, if you're here with us, we have a connected passage, a part two tonight, but the answer we saw last week, though there's difficulties, the answer is yes. Yes to this second question. Should they continue in gospel ministry despite these difficulties? Yes. A resounding yes is what Paul would have said last week in our passage. And as we continue on this week and we get to see some other hardships come up, the answer is yes. And again, we pinpointed, and I'll remind us of this from last week, we pinpointed two verses that we have the same key phrase. It says in 2 Corinthians 4:1, therefore, having this ministry by the mercy of God, we do not lose heart. And then later on, and we didn't deal with this verse last week in 2 Corinthians 4:16, it later says, so we do not lose heart. So our passage is encased in this phrase, we do not lose heart. In the start, or at the start, and near the end of our passage, Paul repeats, we do not lose heart. By saying such a thing, he is saying, we don't give up. We are not utterly discouraged. We don't let fear get the best of us and dictate our lives. We don't drop out. We don't throw in the towel. And in between, in the verses in between, we do not lose heart, Paul is giving the reasons why. Why he does not lose heart. The reasons why we can continue in gospel ministry despite hardships that arise. We saw the reasons given last week, and I just want to remind us of these. The first of which was because we have been given this role by God. As 2 Corinthians 4:1 said, therefore, having this ministry by the mercy of God, we do not lose heart. So we can continue on because God has called us to this. He's given the charge to every believer to serve, to witness. He's given the charge or the call to pastors to preach the word. So God has given us this role. Second, we saw another reason, because we aren't dependent on tactics, but the truth, as it says in 2 Corinthians 4:2, but we have renounced disgraceful, underhanded ways. We refuse to practice cunning or to tamper with God's word, but by the open statement of the truth, we would commend ourselves to everyone's conscience in the sight of God. So Paul and ultimately believers are not trying to use their methods or tactics to get a response or to bring about change. Ultimately, it is presenting the truth of the Word of God. It's reliant upon the truth of God's word. Third, we saw because we can't get someone to see and believe the gospel. So it continues on, and Paul says in 2 Corinthians 4, 3 and 4, and even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. In their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. So Paul's ultimately showing you can't get someone to believe, and he even shows that not everyone is going to believe. There are some who will perish. This veil stays up. They can't understand. They can't believe and see the gospel. Fourth, we saw we shouldn't lose heart. We shouldn't give up because we aren't the focus, as Paul said in 2 Corinthians 4, 5, for what we proclaim is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ is Lord, with ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. And then fifthly and lastly, we saw last week, it's because Jesus is the only one who can get someone to see and believe. In 2 Corinthians 4, 6, for God who said, let light shine out of the darkness, has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. So we've been given five reasons. Five reasons why we shouldn't be utterly discouraged. Five reasons why we shouldn't lose heart. Five reasons why we should continue. And now tonight, Paul continues as we continue on in the passage. We could have dealt with it last week, but it would have been too much. He continues to pile up reason after reason after reason as to why we must keep on going in gospel ministry. He continues to push forward one after another. Ultimately, the Word of God continues to put forward reason after reason why we do not need to lose heart. Which, as we think about this, and we think about the situations and the difficulties that arise in our lives, it is helpful to have reason after reason after reason piled up, because oftentimes, just one thing could convince us to give up. One thing could leave us discouraged, so it's helpful to have these things layered, and they are, many of them are connected. Ultimately, to give us reasons to cause us not to want to quit as it comes to our service for God. So here they are again. I won't read them through as I just went through them. And we'll find five more this evening. 6, 7, 8, 9, and 10. So I'll just continue on with the numbering or how I explain it. But our theme is very similar to last week, really just tacking on more reasons. More reasons why we can continue in gospel ministry despite the hardships that arise. And the first of which is this for this evening, as we consider our passage, verses 7 through 15 in particular. First reason is we can continue in gospel ministry because God's power is displayed in our weak bodies. And this comes from verses 7 through 9, but I'll just read for us verse 7 to begin. It says, but we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not us. So Olivia already mentioned this phrase, and it was neat that we were able to sing a song that certainly related to our passage and really the whole of 2 Corinthians. But we get this phrase, jars of clay. And as you think about your life, and I would imagine most adults here, maybe the teens, maybe the kids could certainly relate, but I think especially the adults, I would imagine many of us could give a story this evening, and probably unlimited stories of an injury that you sustained, or an ache that popped up out of nowhere in your body. You got up, you felt it, you didn't know where it came from. You can think about an illness that plagued you for a period of time. I would imagine most of us here, when we're real with ourselves, we would admit how weak our human body, our physical bodies are, how frail they are. Here he compares our body to jars of clay, which I don't think means too much to us. I mean, you can think about a clay jar that maybe you shape or you make as a hobby, but I think jars of clay, we don't use such things, or it's not as regular of a thing for us, so it doesn't mean a lot to us. But back then, they would have stored things in these jars of clay. They were used for practical purposes. They were meant to carry items, so maybe carrying it from one place to another, or they were meant to safeguard items in your home. But these jars of clay, they were easily broken, easily smashed, easily chipped. They were far from invincible, okay? You didn't use them because they were indestructible, but it was an easy way to store your items, to carry your items. And these clay jars, as we think about them further, they were replaceable. Okay, they were replaceable, common instruments that you probably expect to have to use new ones at some point. I'll compare these, and I ultimately got the illustration from someone else. I'll compare these jars to plastic grocery bags. I think we all can relate to a plastic grocery bag. Gary Miller, in his commentary, he relates it to these, and I thought it was a helpful picture for us. But we use plastic bags often. We keep things in them to carry them. And I would imagine many of us have had the experience that you go to the grocery store, you have your plastic grocery bag, and you're walking into the house, and all of a sudden, all of your groceries end up lying all over the ground. Just because of one small hole that was in that bag, it just lets loose. Your milk might have spilled, everything's on the ground, and you got to pick it up and just carry it in at that point. So the plastic grocery bag very quickly becomes completely useless. It's easily torn. They do not last forever. Our bodies are then like a plastic bag, which is not a glamorous description of them. That's not why Paul has given this picture of a jar. Clay, he's not trying to talk us up or give us a pep talk saying of how good we are, but rather he's trying to show our weakness, our frailty. So our bodies are then like a plastic bag. The comparison of our bodies to jars of clay is not a glamorous description or comparison, and neither is it too sturdy or strong of a picture of the human body. So in some ways, we could talk about the human body, all the intricacies, how amazing it is, but when we're real with ourselves, it's a weak, it's a frail thing in the grand scheme of things. I want us to notice what Paul is saying is held in these jars of clay, and that is a treasure, as he says, but we have this treasure in jars of clay. What is this treasure? If we look back at the previous verse, that's where we find it. In 2 Corinthians 4, 6, it says, "For God, who said, 'Let light shine out of darkness,' has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." So the treasure is being able to see God and his glory for what it truly is. It's being able to understand and grasp the truths of the gospel as we think of what verse 6 means, the knowledge of the glory of God. It is a spiritual life. It is a relationship with God through Jesus Christ. That is what is held in these jars of clay. Something of infinite value, spiritual life, is held in something so fragile. So fragile. And Paul goes on to his purpose or why this is the case, which is ultimately brings out the point that he's seeking to make. And he says in the latter half of verse 7, he says, "But we have this treasure in jars of clay." And then he says, to show the purpose that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. Our weak, easily broken, damaged bodies are to show that any power, any strength that is exhibited in us or done through us ultimately comes from God. It's to show off God and his invincible and all-powerful ability. What we have in 2 Corinthians 4, 7 reminds me of a text that I often like to read as I visit in the hospital. I find it to be a comforting, and I know those that I've shared it with and have heard of from others, it's a very comforting passage. As we think about Isaiah 40, verses 28 through 31, it says this, "Have you not known? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth." And then it says, "He does not faint or grow weary. His understanding is unsearchable. He gives power to the faint, and to him who has no might, he increases strength. Even youths shall faint and be weary, and young men shall fall exhausted. But they who wait for the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint." We've got this contrast here between God, who never grows weary, never grows faint. He is not frail. He is not weak. And on the other side, we are all of these things. We grow weak. We grow faint. We are frail. We are weak. We got a contrast, and that is what is ultimately being brought out in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. And the next two verses I want to share are, I would look at them as transitional verses. They really could go over with verse 7 or the verses to come, so I'll mention them in both sections. But in verse 7, and then I'll read to verse 8 and 9, we get this. It says, "But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not us." And then Paul says, "We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed, perplexed, but not driven to despair, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed. So we get four statements here, speaking of suffering, but that it's not the end, or they can continue going. One commentator puts these four phrases or these four statements in a pretty much matching format, but just other words. He says, they were squeezed but not squashed. They were bewildered but not befuddled. They were pursued but not abandoned. They were knocked down but not knocked out. And in these four statements that Paul gives here in verses 8 through 9, again, it's to show that they suffer, but they are not wiped out. They are sustained. They are able to continue on, and it goes back to what verse 7 had said in the latter half, that this is by the power of God. So this is the sixth reason. As I said, we're going to get five more this evening. This is the sixth reason that we can continue in gospel ministry, and that is because we in our weakness point to God. We in our weakness point to God. Our bodies, our lives point to God in their frailty. They point to his strength. Knowing that our suffering, that our physical difficulties reveal him and the power that only can come from him. So as people question us in the midst of a cancer diagnosis, why don't you just turn from God? From such a text, you can speak of how he is the one that is sustaining you through the treatments and appointments. As people wonder how you can keep on serving in ministry despite your age, it gives you the opportunity to speak of how God is giving you the strength to keep on going, that he has always been the one giving you the strength that you can and could serve through the years. As people want to know how you can keep up a joyful outlook, even though you're in and out of the hospital, or a family member is in and out of the hospital, it allows you to be able to point to God as the reason. Our weak bodies can easily be something that we complain about. We've all done that. Our easily injured and failing bodies can be discouraging, can be a reason to give up, pull back. But we see here, rather, they can be used as a great witness, displaying God and his power in plastic grocery bags. Move to the seventh reason. Seventh reason is we continue on, and we can continue in gospel ministry because God uses our suffering. It says this in verses 10 through 12. Always carrying in the body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our bodies. For we who live are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. So death is at work in us, but life in you. These verses at first read can be a little bit difficult to understand, to grasp what they're saying. I want to break it down into several repeated themes that we have. And the first of which, and I want to draw out, is that we suffer as Jesus suffered. And this actually just comes from the first verse and just from a phrase, as Paul says in 2 Corinthians 4:10, always carrying in the body the death of Jesus. Bodily suffering or persecution is being talked about here when it talks about the death of Jesus. What Jesus went through, the suffering he endured, the agony that he went through is being talked about, and it's being shown that this is the case for the Christian. Suffering and persecution are a reality for the Christian life. Maybe not in the same exact ways, and probably not in the same exact ways that Jesus went through. There's certainly some uniquenesses to Jesus' suffering, but as Jesus suffered, we suffer is Paul's point. And this is where verses 8 and 9, as I said, could also go along, and they really do lead into these verses, and I'll remind us of them. Paul had said right before this in verse 8 and 9, he had said, we are afflicted in every way, but not crushed, perplexed, but not driven to despair, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed. And then he says here in verse 10, always carrying in the body the death of Jesus. So as we consider this phrase, the death of Jesus, it's showing that the Christian will suffer just as Jesus suffered. And it should constantly be a comfort to us in our suffering to know Christ did suffer before us. We're not doing something unique. We're not going through something alone. But our Savior has suffered as we suffer. The other thing, or the second thing I want to point out And here's where we see several of these themes is the constancy of our suffering. I'd argue we see this in all three verses, but especially it's made abundantly clear in the verse in the first two. It says this, we get this repeated word, always. It says in 2 Corinthians 4:10 through 12, always carrying in the body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our bodies. For we who live are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. So death is at work in us, but life in you. Not only is suffering a reality for the Christian life, but it's also a constant. A constant. We will be suffering more often than not. Paul says always, always, and he speaks of it as a normal daily occurrence in verse 12 as he says, so death is at work in us. Something that is just happening. Something that is going on continuously. Just hearing such a thing as we hear about always suffering. This is going to be consistent. This is going to be daily. Just hearing such a thing could cause us to lose heart. Who wants to live a life of suffering? What's where Paul, or I want to bring out what Paul also says, another theme that we see here in these three verses, and that is the result. So who wants to live a life of suffering? Who wants to go through that? Well, it can certainly help, and I think it should help us not to lose heart, to consider the results, even how God uses it, and that is the first thing Jesus has proclaimed from our lives in suffering. This is repeated here. It says this in verses 10 through 12, always carrying in the body the death of Jesus. And then he says, so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested, revealed in our bodies. Verse 11, for we who live are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. So death is at work in us, but life in you. So it's ultimately similar to that sixth reason, as I said, a witness to God's strength, God's ability that he gives us. As we see here, Jesus is revealed. Jesus is brought forward. Jesus is shown through our suffering. Our suffering is for Jesus' sake. It's for his purposes, for his glory, as it says at the end of verse 11. Our suffering allows us to point to the suffering of our Savior. Our suffering allows us to tell others why we go through it. And further, how we endure it, as we considered in the sixth point, our suffering, especially in persecution or in Christian ministry, shows that we do align with Christ. Jesus and who he is revealed in our suffering. And then the other result that just continues on to it, is that people are brought to life in Christ through our suffering. So not only is it proclaimed, but God does work through our suffering. He works through our suffering. Witness, as I'll just read at the very end in verse 12, Paul says, so death is at work in us, but life in you. Paul is ultimately bringing out here how his suffering, how his ministry, how his service that was certainly characterized by suffering, God used that so that the Corinthians had true spiritual life. That life was brought to them, that they came to know Jesus as their Lord and their Savior. So God uses our painful labors and strivings in ministry. He uses our persecution for our faith. He uses our endurance under great burdens and hurt for his sake to bring people to a saving knowledge of him, that they would come to have this life. It's a great outcome. A great outcome. And again, as we think about the whole of this passage, oftentimes as we suffer, we might think that it's purposeless, that it's random, it's an accident. But here we see Paul makes it clear in all three verses that there is purpose in our suffering. And I just highlighted the portions that bring it out. Again, in verses 12 through 10 through 12, our suffering is purposeful. As it says, always carrying in the body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our bodies. For we who live are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. So death is at work in us, but life in you. This is a passage that shows that our suffering does have a purpose. So we shouldn't lose heart thinking of suffering as pointless or a roadblock to true ministry. But God uses our suffering for the salvation of others. The Corinthians, as we see here in verse 12, the Corinthians are a living, breathing example of how this was so. Eighth, we can continue in gospel ministry because our trust is in the Lord. It says this in verse 13, as Paul continues on. Since we have the same spirit of faith, according to what has been written, I believed, and so I spoke. We also believe, and so we also speak. Here in verse 13, Paul is talking about having a firm trust in the Lord. Through all that we go through, all that he went through, especially hardships and trials, he's talking about relying upon the Lord, as it says here, as he speaks of the same spirit of faith. He's talking about having a firm trust, firm faith in the Lord. There's more to this spirit of faith, as it's the same that is exhibited in a psalm. Ultimately, Paul, by quoting, as he says here, he says, since we have the same spirit of faith, according to what has been written, I believed and so I spoke. He's quoting a psalm. He's actually quoting just a very small portion of it. He's certainly bringing out this phrase, I believed and so I spoke. But he's also, I believe, he's referencing the whole psalm when he says such a thing. He's referencing Psalm 116, and I want to read it for us as this psalm, as we pay careful attention, we see the psalmist is going through a time of suffering. With people, with situations, he is suffering, and we see all throughout, but especially in this phrase that Paul quotes, we see a great dependence and faith in God that's exhibited. And I'll read it for us. Psalm 116 says this, I love the Lord because he has heard my voice and my pleas for mercy, because he inclined his ear to me. Therefore, I will call on him as long as I live. The snares of death encompassed me. The pangs of Sheol laid hold on me. I suffered distress and anguish. Then I called on the name of the Lord. O Lord, I pray, deliver me. Gracious is the Lord and righteous. Our God is merciful. The Lord preserves the simple. When I was brought low, he saved me. Return, O my soul, to your rest, for the Lord has dealt bountifully with you. For you have delivered my soul from death, my eyes from tears, my feet from stumbling. I will walk before the Lord in the land of the living. I believed, even when I spoke. I am greatly afflicted. I said in my alarm, all mankind are liars. What shall I render to the Lord for all his benefits? I will lift up the cup of salvation and call on the name of the Lord. I will pay my vows to the Lord in the presence of all his people. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. O Lord, I am your servant. I am your servant, the son of your maidservant. You have loosed my bonds. I will offer to you the sacrifice of thanksgiving and call on the name of the Lord. I will pay my vows to the Lord in the presence of all his people, in the courts of the house of the Lord, in your midst, O Jerusalem, praise the Lord. So Paul's quoting just a very small portion, as we saw in 2 Corinthians. It's a very small portion. I believed, and so I spoke. And Paul is ultimately seeking to bring in this whole message of this psalm, how just as the psalmist trusted in God, and so he spoke up, or even in the midst of him speaking up, he believed, he trusted. And so Paul continues on. He continues to speak. As we saw last week, he continues to speak the open statement of the truth, as it said in verse 2 of 2 Corinthians, our 2 Corinthians passage, because he believes in God. He continues to speak. He continues to minister. He continues on because of his firm dependence upon his God. Two lessons I want to bring out, or want to point out here. The first is the solid trust we must have upon our God. If our trust is on anything else, if you are reliant or resting on anything else, yourself, others, then we will grow discouraged. Throwing in the towel might be coming to us very, very soon. But if we're looking to God, we can continue on, is the point Paul is making here. The second lesson is the place that the scriptures play in this. Paul looks to Psalm 116. And he quotes just a part of it. And as I said, I believe he's quoting, or he has the whole of it in mind as I read it. And the scriptures should speak into our lives, just as Psalm 16 spoke into Paul's life. They should speak into our lives and our situations. They should motivate us to rest on God, just as they did for Paul here in this passage. It could be the Psalms. There's many good psalms to go to in our times of suffering. It could be stories of people in the Bible that we know suffered in some specific ways. I would even offer to you the book of 2 Corinthians is a good book to go to in our times of suffering. May we call them to mind just as Paul called Psalm 116 to mind here. And let them drive you to trust in God and not lose heart. Ninth, we can continue in gospel ministry because of the hope of the resurrection. It says, Paul continues on in 2 Corinthians 4:14, knowing that he who raised the Lord Jesus will raise us also with Jesus and bring us with you into his presence. Paul, later in this letter, he goes into some specifics of his sufferings. We've seen some of them. We've seen his sufferings and his interactions and his difficulties with the Corinthians. He started out this book this way, and I read that last week. But he goes on a list in 2 Corinthians, and we won't read it here, but he goes on a list speaking of things such as being beaten, being stoned, being imprisoned. As we think about Paul's life, his life was at stake at various times. He could have lost his life. Humanly speaking. And here he continues on speaking about his trust in God with these things in mind. And it's especially the fact that he has an amazing future provided by God that he brings out here. That God will raise him from the dead is where Paul's trust is at. That the resurrection awaits, allows him to continue on in gospel ministry even when death seems to be a threat. Not to pull back in fear, not to run and hide when these things took place or when they went down, but to continue on knowing this life is not the end. Paul trusted, Paul depended upon God, and that there was one that awaited him. So keeping the resurrection, as you think about your suffering, and especially when there can be some very severe sufferings that we can go through at the hands of other people, keeping the resurrection in view when suffering is a game changer. It's a game changer. If it's at the end of your life, your dying days, or if it's in the midst of an illness, or if it's heightened persecution, knowing this life is not it, but a glorious future awaits us, should propel us forward to endure gospel ministry. Tenth, the last one for this evening. We can continue in gospel ministry because of the benefit it has to others and the praise that goes to God. Paul says this in 2 Corinthians 4:15. For it is for your sake, so that as grace extends to more and more people, it may increase thanksgiving to the glory of God. Paul comes back to something similar here to what he had said in verse 5. If I could remind us, he said in verse 5, for what we proclaim is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ is Lord, with ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. It's for others. Our ministry, our serving, our lives are for others, and ultimately for God. This isn't about him. Paul realizes ministry is not about him. It isn't about us. It isn't about me, but it is about God and others. When it comes to our lives and serving and proclaiming of the gospel. And here are the specifics. The specific impact of Paul's ministry he brings out when he says again, for it is all for your sake, and then he says, so that as grace extends to more and more people, it may increase thanksgiving. He speaks about others coming to know the grace of God, coming to know the undeserved favor of God, that God saves individuals through his ministry, as Paul has already mentioned, and he goes on and he speaks of the fact that this is so that more and more people can give thanks to God. He ultimately is saying here at the very end, he ultimately wants the credit to God as he says, may increase thanksgiving, that's thanksgiving to God, to the glory of God. So Paul's point is an interesting one here. His desire, as he thinks about his ministry, as he thinks about his life, even we could say his continuing on in gospel ministry, his desire, despite the difficulty of it, is that he wants to see more and more individuals giving thanks, giving praise, giving gratitude to God. Paul wants God to be praised by even more people. So he presses on. He presses on. He keeps on going so God can be praised even more. And I would ask us, Is this our goal in our serving in ministry? And yet again, I'd ask us as well, I'd ask us what I asked this last week. I'd ask you to evaluate your life. I would ask you to evaluate your teaching and helping and leading and work in the church. And I would ask you to ask yourself, am I doing this for myself, or am I doing this first off for God and secondly for others? Here we can ask more specifically as it comes to verse 15. Am I doing this so God can be thanked and glorified even more? Am I doing this so that others come to know the grace of God? Or am I doing this solely for my benefit and glory? We can so easily fall into a me-focused ministry. And again, as we saw last week, that is one way to definitely lose heart. We have three more verses. I was going to tack them on this evening, but as I was studying them, we would have been able to deal with them with a little bit of time that we have, but it would have been rushed. And I want to read this passage, and you'll probably get a sense as to why I want to spend some time on it and save these three verses for next Sunday evening. It says this in 16, 17, and 18. So we do not lose heart, though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. For this light, momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. As we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. These are beloved verses, maybe verses that you have memorized. And I want to devote a whole evening to, I see these verses as kind of a crescendo to what Paul has spoken of. Kind of a summary, but bringing it out in very intentional wording, comparisons, contrasts that Paul brings out in these three verses. There's many connections to what we've already studied, but I think we'll get a whole lot more out of these three verses just dealing with them together. But to remind us, the reasons why we do not lose hope. First, because we have been given this role by God. Second, because we aren't dependent on tactics, but the truth. Because we can't get someone to see and believe the gospel. Four, because we aren't the focus. Five, because Jesus is the only one who can get someone to see and believe. Now six, because God's power is displayed in our weak bodies. Seven, because God uses our suffering. Eight, because our trust is in the Lord. Nine, because of the hope of the resurrection. And 10, because of the benefit it has to others and the praise that goes to God. I would ask you to keep this passage, these 10 reasons, keep them in your back pocket. Keep them in your back pocket. Maybe you can pull them out right now as you're going through a situation. You are suffering in some way. You are going through a difficult situation, and you are tempted to lose heart. Pull them out right now. Maybe life and service and ministry are going smooth for you. And not to be negative as we close this evening, but the reality we see from this passage and from the scripture as a whole is it's not going to stay that way. It's not going to continue to go smoothly. We are going to hit roadblocks. We are going to hit rough patches with other Christians. Unbelievers aren't going to be kind to us always. Sickness and injury are going to come our way, and such a passage is one that we should turn to. It can remind us of the truths that may not come to mind immediately, but reading through a text like this, may these be things that we keep. Or may 2 Corinthians 4 be a passage that we keep in our back pocket and we turn to. We turn to when suffering strikes, when things get tough in ministry, as it reminds us why we don't need to throw in the towel. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for this text. And Lord, as we continued on this evening and continue to see why we can continue on, why when the going gets tough? Why when difficulty strikes? Why when we struggle with other Christians? Why when we're persecuted by unbelievers? Why we can continue on? Why we can or shouldn't lose heart? Lord, we're given 10 reasons. We're given a loaded text, and even next Sunday evening, we'll see more. See it in a different light. And Lord, I pray that this would be a passage that we would turn to. As we serve, as we go throughout life, as we deal with bodily issues, even as we deal and experience the end of our life. Lord, I pray that this would be a passage that would cause us to continue to see that you have a purpose for our suffering, that you use it for your glory, for us to be a witness, for others' sake. Lord, remind us of such things when we experience suffering. Help us to look at our suffering differently from such a text. Help us to look at our suffering differently from this letter as a whole. And Lord, help us to respond to our suffering in a godly manner from such a text and from such a letter. Lord, help us and give us the strength to be able to live out such a text. And in your name I pray, amen. Thank you for joining us this evening, and you are dismissed.